John chapter number 8 in your Bibles this morning. We're working our way through the book of John. We come to the first 11 verses of John chapter number 8, a very famous story. It's the story of the woman taken in adultery. And I'll share this with you. I think there's some things that will be a help to us this morning as we study and teach and preach God's Word. In John chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's a beautiful story, and a story that much has been said about and much has been written. And I just have you know, so you come to this passage of Scripture, and it's one of those passages of Scripture that can be very greatly misapplied. Now, I just have you know something. In this passage of Scripture, if you come away from this passage of Scripture believing that God does not condemn sexual impurity, you're wrong. But if you come away from this passage of Scripture knowing that God does condemn sexual impurity and does extend forgiveness to any person involved with that, you're correct. And we find this passage of Scripture a perfect balance in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with sin and grace, wrong and righteousness. And we find it in the person of Jesus Christ. There's so much to learn here. And today we will break this passage of Scripture down, and I want to preach this message with the three characters in mind. The first character is a group of people, the scribes and the Pharisees. The second character is none other than the woman taken in adultery. And the third character is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you some things I believe will be a help to you. I love in this passage of Scripture this phrase. The Bible says in verse number 11, she said, No man, Lord. Jesus asked, hath no man accused thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I love that little phrase, Neither do I condemn thee. Isn't it wonderful in Christ Jesus, in His grace and love, when we accept His forgiveness and repent of our sin, with great confidence we can rest in the fact that Jesus can look at you like He looked at the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn thee. I love this verse of Scripture. We're actually getting ready to cover it on Wednesday night. Neither is there condemnation. For any of us, we have no condemnation. There it is. Took me a minute. I'm reminded of Brother Dave. He couldn't remember John 3:16 the other day. I should remember this one too. There's therefore now no condemnation. And I'm thankful for that. Neither do I condemn this today's message. Will you look at it with me? We're going to go to the story and just get familiar with the story. And then we're going to roll through it probably three different times. But I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, verse number 1. The Bible says, Jesus went on the Mount of Olives. Now, Jesus, the night before, has been teaching and preaching and doing His work at during the Feast of Tabernacles. At night, He's working, serving the Lord, and the Bible says the next day, verse number 2, early in the morning, He came again into the temple, And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Where do we see Christ? First thing in the morning, he's at it. I love the example of our Savior. He was busy about his Father's business. He was working. He was doing what God had called him to do. And we all should be diligent servants of the Lord. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Where do we find him? In the temple. If you wanted to find Jesus, you could often find him in the temple. When his mom and dad lost him as a 12-year-old, where did they find him? In the temple. And we come here and we find him in the temple, and he is doing what he loved to do. He was teaching people. The Bible says all the people came unto him. I imagine a great group of people had gathered around, and we see Jesus sitting in the temple with a crowd of people around him. And the Bible says that he taught them. Can you see that setting? He's seated, talking, teaching this great group of people. Can you imagine being in that crowd? I'd love to be in that crowd. You know something sweet to me, though? Anytime that I open the Bible, I get to be taught by the person of the Lord Jesus every time. Do you know the Bible's the only book that you can always study in the presence of its author? The Holy Spirit's always with us. And I like sitting, thinking about sitting in this crowd of people, and Jesus is teaching this great throng of folks, and what a sweet moment. I mean, if I were there, no doubt, I'd want to be hanging on every word. And the folks who were gathered there, these were not the naysayers. These were folks who wanted to hear what he had to say. It was a sweet moment. Guess what happens? The sweetness just goes, boom, away. Because in comes the scribes and the Pharisees. Look, the Bible says in verse number 3. You see that beautiful setting in 1 and 2. And in verse number 3, the Bible says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst. What did they do? They've got this woman taken in adultery. I can just see them dragging them into this solemn setting, this wonderful moment. And they've got this woman by the arm. I can just imagine guys on one arm, or guys on the other arm, and this woman with her head bowed. Humiliated. They bring her right in the midst of this crowd of it. Is that how you deal with sin? No. Do we have to deal with sin? Often. Is that how you deal with sin? That's how religionists do, who want to feel better about themselves and have no regard for the folks who need the forgiveness and the free grace of God. But in this setting where Jesus is teaching the people, folks hanging on every word, in walks the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who are the leadership in the church around here. And they take this woman, they bring her. They don't just bring her, they bring her and set her right in the middle of all that's going on. The more I talk about it, the more I think about it, the more angry I get at that bunch of scoundrels. I've affectionately, in my study and preparing this message, called the scribes and the Pharisees the scumbags. They really are. They're awful. I can just see it. It's awful. They bring her. They set her in the midst of this crowd of people. And the Bible says in verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. They cry out her accusation. We have no reason to believe that she was not guilty as charged. As a matter of fact, we have lots of reason to believe that she was. Was she guilty? Yes. Was this appropriate? No. They cry out, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So we called her. When I read that verse of Scripture, I'm wondering where the man is. Where is he? He may have been one of the accusers. We don't know that for sure, but where is he? The Bible says in verse number 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So they go back. They said, you know what Moses said? Moses said, this woman needs to be stoned. And the reason they do this is because they're tempting Jesus. Now, it was true that in the Old Testament law that the penalty for adultery, if they were accused, was stoning. How do you deal with this? And they brought the perfect scenario to Jesus. They've been looking, the scribes and Pharisees, in their self-righteous, pomp, religious nastiness, have been looking for an opportunity to find reason to accuse Christ. And we see them do it all through the gospel records. I was like, ha ha, we got you this time. What are you going to do about this woman? She was caught in the act of adultery. Ha ha. And the law says you got to stone her. What are you going to do now? Huh? And the Bible says they did this to tempt him. The Bible says in verse 6, this they said, tempting him. When I see this, I think about the motive and the motivation of these men. And it breaks my heart to think that they would be motivated out of pride and arrogancy and contempt for Christ and prove their point. They didn't care about anything but themselves. They said this tempting him that they might have to accuse him. The Bible says, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. What's Jesus do? Does Jesus immediately respond? No, he waits a minute. And every time you see the Lord very patiently and with great wisdom dealing with tough situations. He stoops down on the ground. There have been books and songs written about what he wrote. I've been singing in the back of my mind. How many of you get songs in your mind? There's this song, Love Letters in the Sand. Have you ever heard that song? I don't think there's anything really wrong with it. But I've been singing in the back of my mind, Love Letters in the Sand. He wrote Love Letters in the Sand. Now, look, nobody knows what he wrote in the sand. So anybody who claims to know what he wrote in the sand is claiming to know something that the Holy Spirit himself decided to withhold from us. So I'm not going to even presume. But he stoops down, he writes in the sand, as though he heard them not. In verse 7, the Bible says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You see, the law had a provision. The accusers, the law had a provision that if you were going to stone an adulterer, you could not be guilty of that very same sin. And so Jesus said, if you're without sin, if you're not guilty of sin, then let the one without sin cast the first stone. And something amazing happens here. The Bible says again, verse 8, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. What happens? The Bible says they are convicted in their own conscience. What happens? God moves in the hearts of these men. These dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing religionists that have come to make a scene and try to accuse Christ. They are convicted of their sin. Being convicted in their conscience. The Bible says they leave. They leave from the oldest to the youngest. They leave, and the next thing you know, it's just Jesus and the woman taken in adultery. Jesus lifts up himself in verse 10, saw none but the woman, said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. There's a lot of importance in that little phrase, that little word, Lord. No man, Lord. The jury's out. There's lots of folks who believe she got saved right there. She put her trust in Jesus and Christ, Jesus Christ alone, and calls him Lord. There's some folks who believe maybe she didn't get saved there, maybe she got saved later, but we'll find out in heaven. That's fine with me. She says, no man, Lord. And the Bible concludes this passage of Scripture. Jesus says unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Isn't that sweet? What a beautiful story. When I read and look at the story, I see hope for all parties. I see hope for the scribes and the Pharisees. I see hope for the woman taken in adultery. And I see hope because I see that Christ Jesus extends mercy, love, conviction of sin, and hope to all men. And Jesus concludes this passage of Scripture with some beautiful words. Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. Let's consider our first group of people. Number one, the scribes and the Pharisees. We're working our way back through this passage. The only way I've seen to be able to really cover its contents is this way. The scribes and the Pharisees. Let's think about them for a minute. I have titled them scumbags in my study. And they're just awful. Look at them. And I want you to take just a minute, instead of looking at them saying, look at you, ooh, you're terrible, I want you to ask the Lord to show you qualities of the scribes and Pharisees that you have in your own heart and life. As I preach this, I'm asking God to show me how in my life I have qualities like these scribes and Pharisees, because it is so very possible. The scribes and the Pharisees, look what they do. We've covered it. We've talked about it a little bit. The Bible says in verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst. What do you see here? In the name of religion, in the name of faith, in the name of work at the temple, what do? Without compassion, they make a mockery out of this woman who should have been privately dealt with. You remember Joseph and Mary? Joseph gives us a picture. Joseph gives us a picture of how sin should be dealt with. It should be dealt with. He kept his mouth quiet. He kept his mouth shut when everyone was accusing Mary of adultery. And he wanted to put her away privily. You remember that? That's his thought. He said, I'm just going to put her away privately. I'm going to do this the right way. I'm going to extend mercy. And the Lord allowed that. And in this passage, Scripture, by the way, Mary was not guilty of any of those sins, nor was Joseph. But he said, you know, in light of these accusations, I'm going to put her away privately. Isn't that sweet? That's the right way. Look, if you think that it's your God-given duty to post on Facebook or write an internet post or make blogs and bobs and speak up and expose the sin of all creation, I'll just tell you something. You're not working for God. You're serving the devil himself. It's good and right to speak up against sin and wrong and error and stand up for truth. But if you are in the business of humiliating people who need to be reconciled, you're not helping anybody. And what did they do? They brought her and set her right in the midst. They had no concern for the teaching of Christ. They had no respect for the work that Jesus was doing. They had no respect for the folks around listening to Jesus in that solemn moment. All they cared about was getting their pound of flesh and doing things they wanted to do and trying to catch Jesus so they could go about their own pompous self-righteousness. Shame on them. It's awful. They brought her. They sat her. The Bible says in verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. You see that? What's it take to be caught in the act of adultery? It takes a man and a woman. Where is the man? Something I see as we consider the scribes and Pharisees. They were not consistent. They were not righteous. They brought one side of the equation because I feel confident they're probably covering up the other. Now look, there's an absolute need in the hearts and lives of Christian people, integrity, truth. Look, if we're going to deal with sin, and we have to on time, we got to do it right. We've got to do it with integrity. There's no room for covering up sin. There's no room for being deceitful and lying. There's no room in the Christian life for unrighteousness. And these guys, in their church clothes, committing a heinous sin against this woman and against God. The very act. Verse number 5, the Bible says, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. What are they doing? What's their motive? Their motivation in bringing this woman on this day, it's not truth. It's not the law, it is not justice, it is not righteousness, it's vengeance. And I'll tell you something, there is no greater crime, in my opinion, against God than trying to use God and God's Word to make you feel better and somebody else feel worse. It's a thing that we must constantly, as a preacher, the gospel is something I must constantly balance. I must constantly keep before my eyes, because you can take the Word of God and you can beat people half to death. The truth is, we're to take God's Word and we're to apply it righteously and accurately and use it as the sword and the hammer that it is, but not to beat other people down so we feel better about ourselves, but to use the sword and the hammer of the Word in order to help people get better. And you've got to leave yourself out of the equation. The whole reason they brought up Moses and the law. Why? Why'd they bring up Moses and the law? Because they were concerned about Moses and the law? Were they concerned about truth and righteousness? No. Because they hated Jesus. They loved their religion and they hated Jesus. Folks, let's not ever be guilty of that sin. I've met people along the way and been tempted to be this person myself that loves the way I've always done things so much that with no regard to truth, I'd fight for what I'd always done. I pray God will free me from that type of pharisaical, self-righteous, God-forbidden attitude. You see, our purpose should be the purpose of the Lord Jesus. To bring people to the understanding that they're sinners, that Jesus is a Savior, that His love is extended to them, that they can have everlasting life and peace with God. It's wonderful. But when we meet the scribes and the Pharisees in this story, they're awful. All they want is vengeance. If you're motivated by vengeance and you attempt to use God's Word to get vengeance, I'll just tell you something, you're treading on dangerous ground. May God help us. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." I'll just keep seeing verse number 7. "So when they continued asking Him," Jesus had stooped down and started writing the saying. He didn't say anything. He pretended like He didn't even hear. And they just kept asking. You hear these obnoxious, in my notes, I've just written beside verse number 7, obnoxious. And I'll just tell you something. Religion without Jesus is obnoxious. They're obnoxious. They continued asking Him. And Jesus strikes a chord in their heart. He's without sin, cast the first stone. And the Bible says in verse number 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last." Here's something that has encouraged me so much by this passage of Scripture. These men, as nasty as they were, I'll just tell you, I get literally angry with them. I think about what they've done to this woman. I think how they've disrupted my Savior. I think about their motives. I think about all that they're doing. I know what they're going to do. I know that there's a group of them that is going to convict and try Jesus and hang Him on a cross. I know them. I can't stand, honestly, I get mad at them. You know what Jesus did? Jesus convicted them of their sin. Why? So He could make them feel bad and feel better about Himself? No! Jesus worked in their hearts and convicted them of their sin. Why? Because Jesus knows that the beginning of salvation is conviction of sin. And when I see this passage of Scripture, I see this group of scribes and Pharisees, and really I want to treat them like they've treated the woman, but Jesus doesn't. Does Jesus want to treat them the way they treated this woman? No! What does Jesus do? Jesus uses the Holy Spirit and His words to convict them of their sin and their conscience so that they have hope of salvation. You know what these guys are? Because of Christ Jesus, they are hopeful scumbags. You know what's exciting? So am I. I'm tempted by self-righteousness, and so are you. I'm tempted to be a religionist, and so are you. I'm tempted to exalt myself above other people who I feel like are worse sinners than me. And so are you. But you know what's awesome about our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ? Even when we are that rotten, He will work in our hearts and work in situations so that you and I can be convicted of our sin and come to faith in Christ. And if you're here and you're saved, God will work in your heart when you are guilty of sin as your father, and He will convict you of your sin. Why? To make you feel bad and Him feel better? No. He'll convict you of your sin so you have an opportunity to get right with Him and experience the love and the joy and the peace and the grace and all the treasures that He offers you. Isn't it wonderful? You know what the Bible says? Neither do I condemn thee. Jesus was working in this situation so that the scribes and Pharisees could have peace with God. Also, the woman taking adultery. Let's consider her for just a minute. I want you to see this with me this morning. The woman taking adultery. The Bible says in verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. I want you to never for a moment think that the Lord is excusing this sin. He forgives sin. He does not excuse sin. Folks, sexual sin is sin. And I'm trying to be careful, and I want to be appropriate with the mixed crowd that we have today. But I believe that from the pulpits of our churches, we need to teach what the Bible teaches in regards to sexual purity. You know, the world has this crazy notion about all kinds of things, especially in regards to sexual things, that once you get to a certain age, this is okay for folks over 18, then explicit sexual content's okay. Well, that's foolish. There's never a time that explicit sexual content is acceptable. It's always forbidden by God. Now, you know, God gave us desires. Why did He give us desires? Because they're good. God gave me a desire. It's called thirst. Why did God give me a desire? Thirst. Because He said, oh, I want you to get... I just love giving Cody a hard time. I love watching him squirm and get uncomfortable. I know when he gets about halfway through a sermon, he's going to be thirsty. And thirst, that desire to drink and the awkwardness of drinking during a sermon. I just love it. I love watching him be uncomfortable. Oh, it's so good. No. Why did God give us a desire for thirst? Because we need water. Hunger. That's a big one, isn't it? I get hungry about every 3 hours, sometimes 2.5. But God gave us hunger. But hunger is something that God gave us because He wanted to make us uncomfortable, because He wanted to make it hard to be married, because you know when your wife gets hungry, that's dangerous. It's called hangry, right? No, God gave us a hunger because if you don't eat, you don't live. There have been days I thought, man, wouldn't it be nice not to have an appetite? But then you talk to people who've lost their appetites, and it's awful. But God gave us an appetite for food. He gave us an appetite for water. He gives us desires because they're good. And sexuality is no different. I use hunger and thirst because as far as I can tell, in human nature, those are the only two that may have a greater pull on people than sexuality. And God designed it. Why did God design it? So He can make our lives miserable? No. God designed it because He has a purpose. You see, sexuality has a purpose. Now, if we do sexuality God's way, you know what it does? It'll put in the heart. It'll help motivate a young man to get a job, to earn a living, to be responsible, so that he can have a home and a wife and a family. But if you excuse and you're like, oh, they're 18, it's okay. Guess what you do? You have just destroyed the foundation of the Christian home. Does God in His Word forbid sex outside of marriage? Because God's word is some kind of old-fashioned something or another. No, God forbids sex outside of marriage because He wants homes to be strong, society to be strong, children to be raised by moms and dads. And if you do things God's way, guess what you get? You get God's plan. Hallelujah. It works. God is not some old fuddy-duddy, and God's word is not irrelevant for the days that we live in. No, no, no. God has designed the desire for sexuality for our good. If you drink too much, you're going to be messed up. If you eat too much, you're going to be messed up. The desire is there, but we must use it and do those things righteously. And when we do, we get God's blessing and benefit. Don't forget it. And God in this passage of Scripture, by no means, is saying, adultery's okay. Neither do I condemn thee. It's all good. I mean, it's 2021. No. He says, neither I condemn thee. He says, go and sin no more. He said, what you've been doing, sin, it's wrong, but I've forgiven you. May we never forget it. She was caught. She was guilty. She was wrong. But the Bible says in verse 11, as all of her accusers walk away one at a time, guilty in their own hearts, she said, no man, Lord. No man condemns me. No man, Lord. What did she need for her sinfulness? She needed God to forgive her. She needed to declare Jesus Christ as the Lord of her life and her His servant. She needed to humble herself and repent of her sin and put her trust in Christ Jesus. And when she did, guess what? God extended His mercy. You see, when we look at this passage of Scripture, she says, no man, Lord. The woman taken in adultery, she found on this day forgiveness through faith in Jesus. Leads us to our last character, and the most important without a doubt, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus. In verse number 6 and verse number 8, we see Him writing with His fingers. He's patiently waiting and patiently doing the work of God, not hasty. When I see Jesus stooping down, I don't wonder what He's writing because God didn't tell us. But when I see Jesus stooping down as if they're not even speaking, He cares about what they have to say, but He's just ignoring the fray and the mess. I'll just tell you something. There'll be times this week where you'll get into a mess. And this group of people will be doing this, and this group of people will be doing that, and you're going to get in a mess. And you know what God wants us to do? Sit back and wait just a second. Hold on. You're going to go home, and you're getting a fuss, and what you're going to want to do is you're going to go, rawr. But God says, whoa, hold on. Take about 3 deep breaths. I read somewhere, or somebody told me this way, I can't remember where I got it, but husband and wife, they decided when they first got married that instead of fighting about something, that the husband would take a walk. I just remembered where I got it. He'd take a walk. The husband testified to me he spent most of his life outside. But what did Jesus do? He just kind of went, stoop down, writes in the sand. Let God work. Let God move. What does God do? God moves and works. God convicts these men of their sin, and one by one they walk away. Maybe we can learn something from the Lord. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last. What happens? Jesus was doing the work of reconciliation. Who's He doing the work of reconciliation for? Just the woman. When I read this story, I'm like cheering for the woman. Woo! Go get them. Yeah! And I'm looking at the scribes and Pharisees. Eat it, boys. Jerks. I'm wanting to throw rocks at them. I'm wanting to stone them. But that's not what Jesus is doing. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is working to reconcile all parties. Hallelujah. That needs to be our spirit, does it not? And finally, we find this in verse number 11. How many times have we read this verse? But there's so much there. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." If you think somehow that those are cheap words, you're wrong. Why could Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn"? Could I have been in that situation and said, "Listen, honey, God bless you, my child. You're forgiven"? Could I have said that? No. Well, you're the pastor. That don't make any difference. Could Peter stepped on the scene and said, "Neither do I forgive thee all"? No. Who could? Only one person, Jesus. Why? He hadn't done it yet, but it was something that had been planned since the beginning. That Jesus Christ would come to save His people from their sins. And there's only one person on the planet had the authority to look at that woman and say, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." It was Jesus. You see something about forgiveness? It's wonderful. Forgiveness is free. Aren't you glad? Forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. Why was Jesus able to look at that woman and say, "Neither do I condemn thee"? Why was Jesus able to do that? I'll tell you. One reason. Only one. Because He would soon go to the cross as the sinless Son of God and pay the price for the sins of the whole world, including this woman's. He would be buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later He would rise from the dead. Why? Because He lives, we can live also. He ascended into heaven, and Jesus Christ accomplished the greatest work that's ever been accomplished, the redemption of the souls of all men and the forgiveness of all sin for all time. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, I can't help but be reminded that Jesus in love made it possible that you and I can be redeemed from our sin. Hallelujah. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you see yourself in the scribes and Pharisees? Yep. Guess what? Because of what Christ did on the cross, you can have forgiveness of your sin and peace with God. Can you identify with the woman caught in adultery today? You're no worse than the scribes and the Pharisees. You're no worse than anybody else that's been caught in sin. The devil may accuse you more. It may have a few more consequences, but I'll just have you know something. God will forgive you. And if you've repented of your sin, He already has. He don't even remember it. Hallelujah. Can you identify with that woman? Let me remind you of something. Because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, if you'll repent of your sins, you can have peace with God. Why? It's all because of Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. I love that verse. The Bible says, He is faithful. Aren't you glad the Lord is faithful to forgive us our sins? If you confess, He's faithful. But it doesn't stop there. He's faithful and just. What's that mean? That means He is justified. He has every right to forgive you your sins. Nobody else can, but He can. And the same Jesus that looked at this woman and said, "Neither do I condemn thee." I want you to know something from heaven is whispering into your heart. "Neither I condemn thee. I'll forgive you. I love you. Trust me." Oh, what a Savior. What a word. Thank God. Aren't you glad you're saved today? If you're here today and you're not saved, just remember the Lord Jesus is crying out to you today that He wants to have a relationship with you. He will forgive you of your sin. Oh, what a Savior. "Neither do I condemn thee."